Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16.
Sometimes when we read this passage, we say, well, that's a mighty long statement that the Apostle Paul is making, beginning in verse 11 through the end of verse 16. And perhaps indeed it is true, but let's not get bogged down in a long statement to the extent we forget what he's saying. In the context of the Ephesian letter, the writer is talking about the unity that is to be obtained in Christ, showing that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, toward the latter part of that chapter, we learn that Christ is the head over all things to the church. That's what the church is. It's the body of Christ. That body is made up of believers. We see in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, made up of both Jews and Gentiles who have been reconciled unto God and therefore reconciled unto each other. In the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, the writer is emphasizing that this was according to the promise that God had made long ago, that even those among the Gentiles might be recipients of the gospel of Christ. Now in the fourth chapter, we see that both Jews and Gentiles, all who are in Christ, are to be one. In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the objective is, as we come down toward the concluding remarks that were read in your hearing a moment ago, is that we might grow up, that we might be like Christ, and those things that are necessary to our spiritual growth. Now, if you've not read the bulletin article this morning, I would encourage you to read it. You know, sometimes we get the bulletin and the first thing we do is to turn it over and read the announcements. Now, the announcements are important, but it takes a long time to compose an article. And I would encourage you to read and benefit from what's in the article. You'll note that the article is on evangelism. You'll also note that the article begins with the point that for the past several months, our emphasis in sermons, songs, gospel meetings, and articles has been on the subject of evangelism. And indeed, that's true. You can't teach somebody to do what you don't know and what you've not done. And so it is in our study this morning as we have the lesson entitled Edification. And we look at the text of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You'll also notice that the title of this lesson is Edification Part 2. Now there is a hazard in a Part 1, Part 2, so forth lesson. And that is often you don't have the same audience. Now, with that hazard having been acknowledged, we're just going to move right along with the things that I want to talk about with you in our study this morning as we underscore what the word edification means. It's the word that's used in our text, building up of the body of Christ. Literally, that's what the word means. We know that it involves spiritual growth, and that's what we're after as we grow and mature and become like Christ. Now, in our last study, we talked about some things in which we should grow. We indicated we want to talk about some things that hinder spiritual growth, and then some things that help us to grow spiritually. But in our last study, last Lord's Day morning, we identified that in light of things that the Apostle Peter is discussing, throughout that book, he commands us in chapter 3, verse 13, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We noted in a host of these passages that we are to become like Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 in particular, verses 19 and 20, the apostle is perplexed with those in the churches of Galatia, and it's his desire that he could change his tone with them, but there is a problem. That is, Christ is not yet formed in them. Point being, Christ, or the characteristics of Christ, does not live in them. And also we noted that we are to grow in our judgment or discernment. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, how that we're to grow in our knowledge of the things that are right and the things that are wrong, and our ability to determine the things that are right and the things that are wrong. We also noted last Lord's Day morning that we're to grow in our character. There are certain characteristics that are identified as of the world. And those characteristics that are of the world are not to characterize those who profess to be Christians. We saw in Romans chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verses 9 through 11 in particular, that here were certain characteristics that were of the world, and those who practice these things very simply can't go to heaven. One has to cease the practice of these things, the apostle points out, in order to have the hope of heaven. Now, in our study this morning, we also continue to review that we are to grow in certain spiritual sacrifices. We talked about that's what we are to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices. We're to grow in our faith and love one toward the other. We're to grow in our ability to serve, and we discussed that in our study last Lord's Day morning. Don't be content with doing simply what you're doing today. Press on to do greater things even tomorrow. Now, in our study this morning, I want to continue with this chart to talk about things that hinder spiritual growth. Things that hinder spiritual growth. And I want you to turn in your Bible with me, please, if you would, to the text. 1 Timothy it is, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. There the writer said, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I want you to read carefully the text. The text does not say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the text does declare that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You see, you may only have $10 in your pocket and $10 to your name, and your attitude toward that $10 cost you your soul. You see, it's not simply that my desire is to be a millionaire. And it's not that having lots of money in and of itself is sinful. The question is, what is my attitude toward the things that I have? Our attitude can cost us our soul toward temporal things. And as you turn in your Bible to the familiar example of Luke chapter 12, reading beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. The setting of this familiar context is so very important. "And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. But he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Now let's pause right there. I'm not taking a poll of this audience, and I don't want to see a show of hands. But simply a rhetorical question, how many of you have known of families that were absolutely disintegrated because the children were fussing over the inheritance. Now that's just exactly what's taking place in this text. Jesus is trying to teach. And one from the multitude comes to him and says, "Brother, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's not our point to talk about how the inheritance was divided during ancient times, how that those who were older to receive greater portions. That's beside the point. The point being made in this text is these brothers were fussing about money. And Jesus said, verse 15, "Take heed, keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Now get that point. The measure of a man's life is not in money and it's not in temporal things. And then he said in verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?" Now the point to these brothers is made in verse 21. Where there he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now what was the problem with these two brothers? Somebody said, "Well, they're fussy." No, that's not the point. That's not the problem. The problem was their attitude about money, their attitude about temporal things. Now let me ask you, beloved, if your attitude is so focused, so caught up on temporal things, making money, getting gain, that people can't depend on you, moreover that the Lord can't depend on you, then let me ask you, friend, are you growing spiritually? And let me ask you another question. As our emphasis for the past few months has been on the subject of evangelizing, that is, teaching somebody how to go to heaven, the second question is, just exactly what are you teaching about how to go to heaven? Now, you might be teaching a whole lot about how to gather money. But beloved, what you're teaching by your example is the wrong attitude to have toward temporal things, and you won't save yourself and you certainly won't evangelize somebody to go to heaven with that kind of attitude. Don't we see that? There's something wrong with that. Something else that hinders spiritual growth is neglect. And I have slash indifference, and I might add slash apathy. Every time I use the word apathy, it seems, Richard will comment with by saying, "You know, I don't know and I don't care." Well, that's what that is. That's apathy. That's just what that is. But it's a Bible subject, and I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading beginning in verse 3. The writer says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Well, let's just pause there. Isn't that a legitimate question? If we can look back through Old Testament studies and see that there was a consequence to sin that was always imposed, always, no exception, 100% of the time, no exception, consequence to sin. Now, if you can go back and look at that in the pattern, then how do you think you'll escape if you neglect the salvation that's offered in Christ? Now again, rhetorical question. No hands. Any of you wives ever feel that your husband has neglected you? Well, we know what that is. How many of you husbands have ever thought that your wife neglected you? Now again, no show of hands. But you understand the point, don't you? You know what neglect is? How you think the Lord feels when we neglect Him? We neglect the salvation that He's offered to us in Christ. When He gave His Son and we have no regard for it, we neglect it, or we're indifferent toward it. Or as Richard says, I just don't care. You want to tell the Lord, you gave your Son that I might have life, but I just don't care. Now friend, that's what we're talking about. How do you think that you can evangelize, you can help somebody else to go to heaven when this is the pattern of life that you set before them? You're hindered in your spiritual growth and you become a mighty poor example to be trying to teach somebody else. Now the writer of the book of Ephesians, as we began there a few moments ago, as he comes into the fifth chapter, has somewhat to say about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, he says, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Now we look at that passage and we say, well, he's talking about the resurrection. I want you to look again at the text. Context is so important. When you back up in the context, all the way back up into the fourth chapter, look at verse 17, following right on the heels of the passage that was read in our hearing about building up and edifying. In the 17th verse of chapter 4, he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Well, what they do? Well, here we read of people who are practicing vile things because they don't care. We're reading of people who were used to worshiping idols and living like they did in the worship of idols. You can read about it in Acts chapter 19. The practices that existed in the city of Ephesus. You see that amplified right here in this epistle as he tells them, here's what you used to do. Well, beloved, what did you do? In verse 3 of chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. You think you can live like that and go to heaven? No, you've been taught better than that. Now when he tells them in verse 14, wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. Now is he talking about the resurrection of the dead? No, sir. He's simply telling them, you best wake up, because you can't go to heaven and live like that. You ever tell anybody that? Time to wake up. Arise out of sleep. Well, why would you tell somebody that? Because they've become indifferent and apathetic to things that ought to be important, and you want to grab them by the shoulders and give them a good shake and say, it's time for you to wake up. And that's just exactly what he's telling them. You can't go to heaven and live like that. Now, beloved, there are those perhaps who are members of the body of Christ who are not growing toward Christ, not developing to be like Christ, because they just don't care. Neglect, indifference, apathy. And what do you want to do with that person? You want to grab them by the ears and give them a good shake and say, look at what you're doing. Not only are you going to be lost, but those that you could have influenced, those that you could have taught, they'll be lost. because you don't care. And you ever been there? You ever get just downright aggravated at somebody? Because you know they know better than what they're doing. Well, think about how Paul felt toward these folks after describing the things that they were doing in chapter 4, verse 17 through verse 19. He said, "But ye did not so learn Christ." Paul was in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and he had taught them how to live, how to oppose these practices associated with idols. And he didn't teach them to live like that. Now that these in Ephesus have taken a stand, they've become Christians. And now they're wanting to go back and live like that? Don't you want to take them by the ears just reading it? And give their head a good shake and say, "You can't go to heaven living like that. Wake up!" In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Talking about the temporal necessities of life. But what you see in that is here is somebody that has his mind focused on right things. He cares. He don't look at these important things with neglect. And neither can you, beloved. Now sometimes the things that we think are so important, the final analysis of things are really not that important after all, aren't they? The story was told of a man who had children. It was his desire to have a nice house, to have a beautiful yard, and to have things really nice. Well, when he had children, he had several of them. And they began to play in the yard and they tromped down his grass. He fussed at them because they tromped down his grass. And his wife said, "Don't worry, it'll come back." They decided one day they wanted to put up a basketball goal. And some of you might relate this story to somebody from Kentucky. But he didn't want them to put up a basketball goal. Because if they put up a basketball goal in the yard, it would tromp down the grass and there'd just be a bare spot where the basketball goal was. His wife kept telling him, "Don't worry, it'll come back." Finally, one day, his children were all grown. And after his children were all grown and the last one was leaving, and he was watching the last one leave down the road with tears in his eyes, and he said to his wife, "He'll come back. Won't he?" Now you think about that, beloved, when you try to put things on the list of what you consider to be most important. Sometimes we get that so messed up. Things that are so important to us today, in the final analysis of things, means nothing. And you read of that in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. "And one went of them that sat at meat with him heard these things," or "when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse." Sound familiar to you? One said, "I've bought a field, I've got to go see it." One said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I've got to prove them." Another said, "I've married a wife and can't come." Now what was the reaction of the man that was hosting the feast? Well, he wasn't happy. Well, it wasn't that these things were inherently sinful. Not one of the problem. You see, the problem was neglecting the thing that was the most important. Sometimes we get that all messed up. And we busy ourselves with what we call busy work to the extent we don't have time to do the things that God wants us to do. Do you see anything wrong with that? The Bible calls that neglect. That hinders our spiritual growth. And it hinders our efforts to show someone what a Christian is. To teach them the gospel of Christ that they can enjoy the salvation of their soul. Something else that hinders spiritual growth. Hinders our growth and development, our maturity, our edification, is youthful lust. And if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read in verse 22, The apostle, writing to this young preacher, said, "But flee youthful lust, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now I want to pause just there. Flee youthful lust. I want to underscore at this point that he's not suggesting that old men and old women don't have any desires about it. That's not the point. But what he is emphasizing is that there is a point in life where it's very difficult to live a pure life. And it was very difficult for Timothy to live a pure life. And Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust. Now what does it mean to flee from something? When you turn back and you read in Genesis chapter 39 about Joseph in Potiphar's house, you remember that Potiphar's wife was infatuated with Joseph, and she lusted for Joseph, and she wanted to commit the sin of fornication with Joseph. And Joseph refused and refused and refused. And finally, on one occasion, when Joseph was in the house with her alone, and there's a lesson in that we won't go into, but she tempted Joseph to commit the sin of fornication, and the text tells us that he fled and got him out. Two things. He fled. Here in the presence of sin, it was time to run away. What does it mean to flee? It means to run away. Point number two. He got him out. Young people, understand, there is a place sometimes you just don't need to be. And here was a place that Joseph did not need to be. Paul talked in Romans, or wrote in Romans the 14th chapter, about making preparations for the flesh. Now, sometimes we just mess up simply because we've made plans to be at a certain place at a certain time when we ought not be there. Joseph fled and got him out. Youthful lust becomes a real problem. And then things that hinder. Dull of hearing. Again, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Simply a rhetorical question. But parents, how many of you have said to your children, "You're not listening"? School teachers in the audience, how many of you said to the class, "You're not listening"? Well, now, friend, if we're not listening to the Lord, we've got a problem, don't we? Open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And I want to begin reading in verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 9. Here the text tells us, well, let's begin at verse 8. "Then the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people that refuse to hear my words, that walk in the stubbornness of their heart and are gone after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle for which is profitable for nothing." What's the problem with the people of Judah? Won't listen. Well, now that wasn't the first time that that had characterized these people. You can read throughout the book of Jeremiah, they wouldn't listen. You see in Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 10, they wouldn't listen. And you can also note in Matthew chapter 15, or chapter 15 verse 13, that the people of the Israelites, the Jews of Jesus' day, they wouldn't listen. Now what do you think happens when we won't listen? What happens to your students, teacher, when they don't listen? What happens to your children, parents, when they don't listen? Might be noteworthy just here that in the book of Proverbs, numerous times in the book of Proverbs, children who won't listen are called fools. Now what's that say about you when you won't listen to God? Now you see the point. In Hebrews chapter 5, again, beginning in verse 11. The writer is talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek and how that Christ's priesthood is like that one of Melchizedek, that Old Testament character that you can read about back in the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 14. Somewhat of an obscure Old Testament character. We don't know a whole lot about him. But as the Hebrew writer is discussing the priesthood of Christ, he said, of whom it is hard to explain that to you. Why? Because you become hard of understanding. Your problem is you won't listen. You won't listen. Dull, I believe, is the word that is used. Won't listen. And we're going to talk about tonight in our study from John chapter 12, beginning in this text of verse 37 through verse 40. It says, but though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe. For that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, lest they should perceive with their eyes, or rather see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. What's the problem? They wouldn't listen. Now, do you know anybody like that? Somebody that just won't listen. You see, that's not going to help you grow. And it's certainly not going to help you to teach somebody else what they need to do in order to go to heaven. And when you turn back to the Old Testament text of Malachi, in chapter 2, in verse 2, the writer is addressing this to those who are among the leadership of the people of God. And in this leadership of the people of God, those who were to officiate at the offering of the sacrifices, the priest. We know that these individuals were not offering the sacrifices that they were commanded to offer. They were offering that which was lame and sick and about to die anyway. And the Lord was not pleased with that. And in verse 2, or verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith Jehovah of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye did not lay it to heart. And the Lord warned them and warned them and warned them, but they didn't lay it to heart. You know what that means? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. Now the question is, does that represent you? When we develop that attitude, I hear it over and over and over, and I'm not interested in hearing it anymore. I become dull of hearing. I don't lay it to heart. Then I'm not going to grow. And what I'm going to teach those that otherwise I would have influence to teach, I'm going to teach them how to go to hell. That's what I'm going to teach them. Do you see that? Sometimes we think of somebody that's lost as somebody that we commonly think of as a really bad person. They do all these really bad things. But here we see God's wrath pronounced upon those who just wouldn't listen. Now what do you think about that? What about negative attitudes? Turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the writer says, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Well, now, what attitude are we talking about here? Here they were instructed as a newborn babe to long for the spiritual milk so that they could grow. But what was it that had become a problem? That which had become a problem was wickedness and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Now note, if you will please, that is not intended to be an exhaustive list. We read of many lists in the New Testament. that include the same kind of things that you read about here. For example, when you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and begin reading in verse 19, you'll see such a list, and you drop down to verse 21, it says, "They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Where we were a few moments ago in Ephesians chapter 4, and on into chapter 5, you see a list of various types and kinds of sin. When you turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and in particular verse 5 and following, you see a similar kind of list to put these things away and put these characteristics on. Now, friend, what's your attitude? What's your attitude toward those things? Well, do you want to cultivate the things that are good and put away the things that are wrong? Or do you, as we talked about a while ago, just don't care? I suppose that one of the things that's very difficult for most gospel preachers is to motivate people to want to change. Sometimes folks think that the role of a gospel preacher, as one preacher stated it to me, was to make people feel good about their religion. That's what he said. I'm just telling you what he said. Make people feel good about their religion. Now, there are many things in the Scriptures that ought to cause us to rejoice. I don't want to negate that. But the role of a gospel preacher is defined by Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, when he said, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, said that he had not shrunk back from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. And consequently, he said, "I am free from the blood of all men." Now, though it is true that there are many comforting things in Scripture, there are many things that are defined in Scripture designed to help us to have confidence and to feel good, that's not all that's in the Scripture. You see, a part of the role of a gospel preacher is to create an attitude of guilt to help folks to see, I've got to change this. This is not right. Now, do we see that? Sometimes we need to feel guilty so that we can make the changes that are necessary. That's why Peter said, put these things away. Well, how are you going to put them away if you never think about them? How are you going to think about them if nobody teaches on it? Put these things away. And then you long for the sincere milk of God's Word. Now, in our next study, we're going to be talking about things that will help us to grow, help us to mature, help us then in our efforts to evangelize. Now, some of you who are visiting with us recognize the chuckle in our next study from some. This was one lesson at one time. And now we're going to be on part 3 of this lesson. But I hope it's a lesson or lessons that are profitable, that challenge our thinking. Because if they don't challenge our thinking, they're worthless. No matter how many times we preach them. No matter how long it takes us to preach it. If it doesn't challenge our thinking, it's worthless. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven. And we can't go to heaven if we don't think about spiritual things and make the modifications in our lives as the need exists. And it's quite possible, even probable, that I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning who's not a Christian. If you want to become a Christian, you need to understand what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who is a disciple, a pupil, a learner. A Christian is someone who is a follower. A Christian is someone who is persuaded A Christian is someone who's willing to suffer in order to glorify the name of Christ. Now, involved in that, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's your desire to stop the things you know are wrong. You don't do those anymore. The things you know you must be doing, you cultivate those and do them. The Bible calls that repentance, and if you're not willing to do that, you'll be lost. Then you must be willing to confess your faith. Jesus will not accept you if you won't. But as we were discussing in the Bible class this morning, the Lord has the right to tell us at what point in our faith He will wash away or forgive our sins. And that's well defined. In Acts chapter 2, those who were believers were told to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What were they to do? They were to repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of their sins. They were not to repent and be baptized so that they could declare that they were a Christian. That's not the purpose of it. You see, because they were not Christians, they were to repent and be baptized to be forgiven of their sins. Now, if you've not done that, you need to give that some attention. Saul of Tarsus, who was very much a believer, very much one who had repented of his sins, as we see him in Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26, was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friend, what's that tell you his spiritual condition was? He is lost. A penitent believer that's lost. Sometimes that's hard for us to imagine. But that's just exactly what your Bible says. And if you'll turn to Acts 22 and read it, you'll find it in verse 16. Now, if you've not done that, you need to do that. But let's suppose you've done that and you're not living the kind of life that's conducive to your spiritual growth. The very things that we're talking about. Edification begins at home with you. And if you're not doing that, you need to repent. Change the thing that you know is wrong. Begin there. And grow and mature and cultivate the things that are right. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, and we can help you to obey the Lord, make that known. While together we stand and sing the song that's been announced.